Okay, everybody. We are again in this early part of November going to be have a couple messages about the church still as we've been talking about this fall. And then as is our usual habit, we'll move towards gratitude and just some expressions of gratitude, some teaching on gratitude as we often do in November. But throughout this fall, we've been talking about the church. Who is the church? How are we to live together? How are we to live in God's sight? Last week, we finished up a series on the church from the Apostle Paul on the topic of acceptance. So we finished that last week. Today's message is a standalone message, but I want to tell you, it still has to do with the church, and it's still from the Apostle Paul. So this still has to do with the church, still from Paul. So I want to encourage you, as we've been saying, read Paul this fall. Read the letters of Paul this fall. And today's message, though it's a standalone message, not a part of the whole series we did in October, this is also from a letter of the Apostle Paul, and that letter is 1 Thessalonians. It's my favorite, probably, of Paul's letters, and we're going to look at a message from it today. Do we have that first scripture? Thank you very much. Let's get right into it. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. If you don't, the passage will be up here on the screen today. And we'll just begin. I'll just begin by reading these few verses from 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul writes, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones." I want to tell you, you look at a verse like this, and for a holiness preacher such as I am just so very naturally drawn to verse 12 and have probably preached on verse 12 of this passage a number of times. And I just kind of naturally go there, you know, talking about, boy, this is the love of God that can transform a person. And the religion of the heart, being filled with God's love and having it take over. So that not only do we become more and more blameless, but it just spills over to other people. You can tell I want to preach on that, don't you? Verse 12. But I'm not going to today. I'm going to talk about the very end of verse 13, talking about when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Because we need reminded, church, and we probably need reminded more than we are reminded that Jesus is coming back someday. That's good news. So verse 13 here is one that I'm going to preach on today and then a part later in this, because we need reminded of that. It's so important to our faith. We need reminded however we can be reminded. Back in the 90s, child of the 90s, as you know, there was that old bumper sticker. It said, "Jesus is coming, look busy." And that was one of those reminders, cheesy as it may have been, but it made a good point. Jesus is coming. When he comes, will he find his church doing his master's business? We just need reminders. Today, All Saints Day, first Sunday of November, is a built-in and traditional reminder that this world is not all there is. Jesus is coming back. Today we are reminded that the church of Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, and that's been our teaching topic this fall, it comprises all who are in Christ on earth and in heaven. This is All Saints Day worship today. And our church has observed that, again, really almost back to our beginning. All Saints Day is November 1st. Technically, it's November 1st. And then often celebrated in worship services the first Sunday, the Sunday that follows after or closest to November 1st. On All Saints Sunday, the church honors and remembers the saints who are no longer here but have gone on to glory. And so on this day, we affirm this great theological and ecclesiological truth that God's church, as I said earlier, extends around the globe, forward in history, backward in history. It's the church on earth, traditionally called the church militant. It's the church in heaven, traditionally called the church triumphant. One of the traditional things that accompany this day through the years is also a remembrance of Christian martyrs. That is, those who've gone before us and have special honor in heaven, and whose example we look to as men and women who paid the ultimate price for their faith. A second tradition that's gone on for years is individual congregations, churches, honoring and remembering those from their own church or their own parish who have recently died. In fact, have died in the past year and have gone home to be with the Lord. In some congregations, traditionally, names would be read on the first Sunday of November. And after each name, the church bell would be rung for each faithfully departed saint who had died in the previous year as an act of honor and remembrance that they live on. It's interesting how things work out. Our church began with embracing this All Saints tradition. And then, as you know, in the past 2 years, past 3 years, 4 years, the Lord has led us to extend our ministry and our church to places such as Willow Haven Care Center and Clay Gardens Place. So our churches in those two places, as you know, have many who pass away each year. And so our All Saints tradition and celebration is particularly meaningful in those places. For instance, this past Thursday at Willow Haven, we read the names of 26 residents who passed in the past year to honor them with special mention and a bell rang, just a little bell that Roxy and I had for the six of those that were a part of our church there that had died in the past year. This coming Wednesday at Clay Gardens, we'll read the names and honor 11 residents of Clay Garden Place who have passed away this past year, four of whom were a part of our church community at Clay. All that to say, the way that the Lord has led our church, it's interesting, isn't it? We were a church that said, All Saints Day, it makes sense. We need this reminder. He's led us into places where people are very, very close to going home to be with the Lord, the people that are parts of our churches there. I want to share with you also this past week, in addition to our All Saints celebration on Thursday, I officiated a funeral, a Christian funeral, a service of death and resurrection on Friday, All Saints Day itself. If there ever was a fitting day in the Christian year for a funeral, it would be All Saints Day, or maybe sometime around Easter. Why? Because these are times in the Christian year in which we remind ourselves that death is not the end of the story. And that's what this day is about. It's reminding ourselves death is not the end of the story. We have hope because Jesus was raised to life. And so then as we have moments at a funeral or around Easter time or on All Saints Day where we shrink before the mystery of death, we are yet reminded of the glory of resurrection and of life eternal when Jesus comes back for his church. Here's our big idea for today. Remembering Christ's return and his church in heaven gives us hope. It gives us hope. So we need to remind ourselves of this reality as often as we can. Well, if we put that passage back up, the one we just had up on the screen, let's look at this a little bit more closely today here at the end of verse 13. When our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Let's first of all talk about this coming of Jesus. Here is a word that is the main word in the New Testament to describe the second coming of Jesus. The word translated coming here is the Greek word parousia. It's a beautiful sounding word, isn't it? Parousia. It's a beautiful sounding word befitting the beautiful and significant event itself, the coming of Jesus back to earth. The word parousia essentially means presence, as in the presence of Jesus will be with us when he comes. But this word was used in other literature of the time in connection with a royal visit, with regal presence, with a coming king. And that very much fits the picture of the New Testament when we talk about Jesus and his coming. Next, he's coming with all his holy ones, or saints, some translations would have it. And the word here is hagios, translated holy ones or saints. And in some places that refers to angels. And there are angels that are described as being a part of his coming. But here and other places in the New Testament, saints refers to people. And there are some places where we get the picture that it's not just the saints or the people, the holy ones below, but it's the faithfully departed saints above that are pictured. So here too, Jesus coming with his holy ones, and I think we'll see a little bit more of this as we go to our next passage in a few minutes, includes, I think, saints below, saints above. And by the way, before we move on from this, holy ones, why? Holy ones because he's coming back and the people who are with him are all the ones who are the best folks, who've accomplished the most, who are the most holy, who have the most credit to their name. Nope. Holy ones, by the grace of God, through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ and his blood. Those made holy through faith in Christ, living or who've gone on to glory. Well, let's go on to the next passage then. And if we skip down to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Now, at this funeral on Friday, I thought it was interesting. 1 Thessalonians 4, the first half of that chapter, again, if you have a Bible in front of you, you'll be able to see this. I felt like the Lord directed me to use the first half of 1 Thessalonians 4, just as I got to know the individual who passed away and got to hear about his life, and the Lord put a certain scripture in mind. It has to do with working with your hands, that first part of 1 Thessalonians 4. This was a man who did body and paint work his entire life, and so I kind of felt like the Lord had put that particular passage on my heart, and then so I shared that passage, and then it butts up against this other one. This other message of hope, this classic All Saints Day passage, they're right next to each other in 1 Thessalonians 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you grieve like the rest of mankind and have no hope. Sleep in death. The root of that verb there in Greek is the word from which we get our word cemetery, by the way. So sleep in death. We don't want you to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. It could be, you guys, as we've read Paul this fall, we've talked on a number of occasions that these letters, they're part of an ongoing conversation, a dialogue, right? And so when we pick up a letter, there could have been conversation or other letters preceding it. Often there were. So this may have been a question that some people at Thessalonica were asking, thinking about the Lord Jesus coming and saying, well, what about those who've already died? Are they going to miss something? Are they going to be left out? They had an awareness that Christ was coming back. That was taught and believed on and expected in the early church. But some say, well, perhaps they were asking a question, what about those who've already died? And then here in this passage, Paul's giving them an answer. It's possible. Verse 14. For we believe Jesus died and rose again. We believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So that could be kind of an answer to a question they were asking. Well, then he goes on to give them some detail about that, about how this is going to look. Again, in verse 15, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So at this end time, parousia, coming back of Jesus, it's an inclusive picture. Now, last week we talked about in the great inclusion and acceptance. It's not just for the Jewish Christians in the first century. It's for the Gentile Christians as well. Christ came and died for all. Now, here's a different kind of inclusion, right? Now, when Christ comes back, well, it's not just those who are living at the time who go and meet him in the air. It's all of those saints of God who've fallen asleep. They're included as well. Now, here come the details, a few of them at least. We'd love to know more about this. There's tons of speculation in between these last three verses, but for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. So we have first then this threefold signal that something big is happening. It's this regal, otherworldly event, something signaling the judgment of God, the culmination of the ages, the loud command, the shout of the archangel, the trumpet call of God. Then notice, the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, in what sense will they rise? In the context of this passage, they've been sleeping, Paul says. The death of the body, then, for Paul, is not the end. The death of the body for Paul is not the end. He likens it to sleep. And we might say, if that's what happens to the Christian, they go to sleep for however long, and then they wake up and greet the coming King Jesus, that's not a bad deal at all, is it? No. What about heaven? Well, there's undeniably a sense in Paul's other letters where the abode of the believer who dies in Christ is in heaven until Christ returns in final victory. So which is it? Do we sleep until the parousia? Or do we go to heaven immediately until the parousia? Well, it's kind of both. Paul says to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord, that is in heaven. The essential non-material part of us, some part of us, upon death, upon the shedding of this earthly tent, Paul says, is at home with the Lord. But our physical body sleeps in death. Of course, we know that's not a literal sleep. In those sleepy cemeteries, bodies decay, or perhaps one is cremated to ashes. Either way, in verse 16, Paul talks about a rising that is to happen, a physical resurrection, a renewal of the body for those faithfully departed in Christ. So we realize something really amazing here. We're taught and generally think, hey, we believe in Christ, and then when we die, we go to heaven. And that's true, but the thing is, it's just that heaven's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the story, good as it is. The end of the story is Christ come back, and it's heaven on earth. It's new creation. It's physical. It's resurrected bodies made new with no pain, no sorrow, no sickness, no death. Thanks be to God for that. That's the end of the story. Now in verse 17, for whatever reason, the dead in Christ are caught up to meet him first. So there's a progression here. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now, there's a number of different views here on how this actually works in verse 17, what the timeline is, all that kind of thing. Happy to have a very nerdy discussion about that if anyone's interested. But the main idea here today is this. He's trying to communicate to this church in Thessalonica, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And the dead in Christ are not going to miss out on it. Christ's church includes the faithful who have gone ahead of us, and it includes the church on earth, and so we will be with the Lord forever. That should give them hope. That should give us hope. And I don't want to pass by this little verse here at the end, because then he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. In other words, let the reality of parousia, let the reality of the return of Christ, and that those who've gone before us, great cloud of witnesses on whose shoulders we stand, they're not going to miss out. They're part of it too. And let this reality give you hope. In other words, encourage one another with it. So how might we encourage one another with this word today? I've got a couple of thoughts in closing. First, even as we look at the week ahead, church, you know, so many have worked so hard for political answers to our world and our nation's biggest problem. And I heard somebody say this past week, you know, what's going to happen this week is 50% of our country is going to be really disappointed. It's going to be really frustrated. It's going to be really devastated. All of the above. However it goes, 50% of our nation. And that's true. So if you find yourself later in this week, not knowing how things are going to play out, as a part of that 50%, that's more frustrated, that's more worried, that's more devastated, perhaps this reality brings some hope. The reality that God reigns, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, as we sang about earlier this morning, and that when things look their darkest, there's coming a day when Christ is coming back for his church to set all things right. This is not pie in the sky, so let's not worry about today. That's not what we're saying. We're saying God's given us things to do in front of us that matter, but allow this picture yet to give us hope. Or maybe we encourage one another with these words because personally we're struggling. We're hurting, struggling with pain or uncertainty or illness. God is able to heal and address and touch everything going on with us right now. But for those things that continue to bother us, there's this picture. There's a day when they will bother us no more. Perhaps that gives us hope. The church is those in Christ today. It's those in Christ who've gone before us. It's those in Christ who will come after us. We thank God that Jesus is coming back one day for his church. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this reminder. It's future. It's mysterious. It may be distant or it may not. And we want to just allow it to encourage us. And we want to share this picture with others. Christ is coming back for his church. If you don't know Christ, turn to him today for new life, abundant life, eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand and we'll have a closing hymn together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth.